Hello.
Do you hear me? New drummer, new sound guy.
Hello.
There you go. Can you hear me now? Is that better? I just want to point out I'm wearing shoes. You're welcome. The only reason I'm wearing shoes is because the Holy Spirit told me to wear shoes tonight, which is odd because normally he tells me to take them off. But I feel like it's because I'm going somewhere to happen. Give me a second here while I get my brain together. Are you guys excited to be in the house on a snowy, really freezing cold night? That was uneventful. Let's try that again. Are you guys excited to be in the house of the Lord? We still live in a country where you cannot have to hide. And that's a pretty big deal, guys. We take that for granted a lot, where we don't have to hide to come together to worship the God that we love and the God who gave his life for us. And that's something to be celebrated, for real. That's something to be celebrated. So tonight, on a snowy night, when attendance is low because it's snowing, and the week after Easter, thanks for that, Pastor. Appreciate you. Confidence booster right there. I'm just saying. I get to speak. I get the privilege to talk about attending church regularly, which is funny because I actually have been asked this question about 6 or 7 times in the past 3 weeks, why it's important to go to church. My children ask me this on a regular basis, mostly because they're tired and they live here, meaning here in this building. Wait, I mean, a youth pastor's kids, ministry kids, you live in the church. You might as well just throw a bed in the closet sometimes. But you get asked these questions a lot, and people say, why, what's the reason, what's the importance of going to church? And I am going to talk a little bit about that tonight, but I'm going to talk about how attending church regularly and our attendance and our connection habits really affect what happens out there. As I was getting ready for tonight, I was like, God, how in the world? Sometimes I don't even know how to answer your kid. Pastor Beth, you can probably answer this too. Sometimes you just look at your kid and be like, well, because God said so. Because you don't really, sometimes that's one of the hardest questions to answer. And so I really began to pray and I said, God, you're going to have to help me out. And he did. And he began to show me some things. And I'm excited about it. So why don't you turn with me in your Bible tonight to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. And I love verse 23. This was one of our camp verses about 2 years ago. And it says this. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Some versions say faith. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father God, I just thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you are good and you are true, God, that everything that you put in your word, God, you put in there for a reason. God, I ask tonight, Father God, that your words would be in my mouth, God. God, that the words that I'm about to speak, Father God, would not be Anna Harris's words, God, but they would come directly from your throne room, God, to our hearts, God, to change our lives, to impact this city and this region for you. God, we give you glory and we give you honor and we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So, an interesting thing has happened in the United States, and I'm not a missionary. I've never been outside of the country. I dream about going outside of the country. I've talked to Pastor. I want to go to Scotland. I don't know when that's going to happen. My daughter feels the call to go to Uganda. I will go with her to Uganda when that happens, because who sends their 13-year-old to Uganda by themselves unless they're insane? Not this mom. So I've never been outside of the country, but my father has been to several countries. And our pastor, we're a missions church. And one of the things that I've noticed, and by talking to Brother Curtis, by talking to people like Martin Taylor, and the different people who have come in, Dennis Tanner, the different ministers who come in, who travel the world, one of the things that I noticed is the United States is the most upside-down country when it comes to church that I've noticed in the world. We take for granted the fact that we can actually come in this building and spend time together without hiding for our lives. And You know, one of the things is that people in other countries, in China, in certain parts of Africa, and all over the world, they hide by the shadow at night and travel by foot several miles just to go to church so that they can go and worship God freely. I'm friends with several missionaries on Facebook. I have no idea how we became friends. I think it's through the different connections and the different ministries that we're connected with. And one of the things that I noticed is I always see pictures of their church services in there at night, and they're in the bush. And an interesting thing has happened here in the United States where we're so free to do what we want that we're so free we do what we want. And we've not made it a priority to be in the house of God together. And I'm not talking about, you know, this brick-and-mortar building of Souls Harbor. I'm talking about even together at all. We don't make that a priority. And so one of the things is that suddenly the church in the United States believes that, number one, they can get by themselves without anybody else. And number two, that they're being, I'll get the word here in a second, effective just by themselves. That I'm just effective on my own as I would be if I came together with other believers. And I'm going to tell you right now that the enemy has lied to the church in the United States and in other places, because I'm sure that it happens other places. I just don't know about it because I live here and I've never been outside of here. And we have allowed the enemy to trick us into thinking, and I'm preaching to the choir tonight, obviously, because y'all are here on a snowy night the week after Easter, and it's freezing cold in April because I think God forgot his calendar somewhere. Just kidding, he's always in season. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I know that there's going to be people who watch this on Facebook later. And y'all need to understand, and we need to understand, and especially in those moments where we're here tonight, but there's going to come a time where even if we're here, we're not here. And I'm going somewhere to happen. Just hang in here with me. We have to understand that these two lies have consistently destroyed the church in the United States. Yeah. Have consistently destroyed the church in the world. Because obviously my Bible wasn't written here. And so if he had to say it here, there was a reason why he had to say it then too. Because the enemy wants nothing more than to disconnect the people of God. So number one, the first lie is this. It's simply this. I can do it on my own. I can do this on my own. Let's be real for a second. The number one reason that people don't come to church is because of church people. I'm going to say it again. Make sure that you put up a net and you catch it and you put it in your heart. In case you didn't understand this the first time, the number one reason people don't go to church is because church people. When I was 19 years old, the number one reason that I quit going to church was because of church people. I didn't like them. As an adult, I've still struggled to like them. I love all of you here. I love my church here. But there are times when I struggle with church people. I'm not talking about God people. I'm talking about church people. Because something has happened where we make brick and mortar an important thing versus what we're actually supposed to be assembling together for. Right. And so the enemy has lied to us, and he said, you can do this on your own. And that's probably the reason why over 1,700 pastors every single month, catch this, 1,700 pastors every single month, according to churchstatistics.com, quit ministry. And I can tell you, I've been in ministry since my parents were in ministry. I was a ministry kid. I can tell you that most of the time, the reasons they quit ultimately is because of church people. And it's terrible. When you come to a point where you're so discouraged by the one thing that you're called to do that you just quit because of church people. And I can tell you from experience, people out there don't want to come in here because of churchy people. Because we're not living an example of what God's called us to live. We do a lot of this and not a lot of this. I'm going to say it again. We do a lot of this. We talk a lot of talk. We do very little of this. Very, very little. That's why it was so important that when they did the serve day with Rooted, that's how that man was saved. Because they weren't doing a lot of this. They were doing a lot of this. I know when the class that I'm a part of, that when we did our service day, we didn't really even talk about church at all. We didn't talk about nothing. We just reached out our hands and we're like, here, we're here to love you. And people's faces just lit up because they were like, wait, you don't want anything in return? Nope. I think I heard maybe every once in a while somebody said, well, who's this from? And we just would say, we're from Souls Harbor. We just wanted to love on you. And when people are shocked that the church would do that, there's a problem. There's a big problem. The phenomenon that we're experiencing where people don't want to go to church because of church people is because they really don't want to be in a place where they're going to be hurt. Preaching to the choir, I'm sure. I don't want to be in a place where I'm hurt. I was hurt in church. As a child, as a teenager, as an adult, I was hurt. And I'm going to tell you, there's never going to come a point in my life where I don't get hurt. And that's just going to be part of the walk, you know. And sometimes that is just part of your walk. But there's no reason why injured people should come into the church and be injured further. You're talking about seven steps to reach people. Well, it's very important that we understand that we have to fix our mindset of why we're here before we can understand how we can reach out. And we're really here so that we could lift one another up. And we're coming in here and we're tearing each other apart. The church is the only army in the world that I know of, and I could be wrong, the only army in the world that I know of where we beat up our own soldiers. We kill one another thoughtlessly with our words, with our actions, with our backbiting, with our lack of love, lack of reaching out. Pastor said earlier, he said, call somebody, let them know you missed them. You know, that does wonders for somebody. When I pick up the phone and I say, hey, I just want to let you know I was thinking about you. Not because you're a warm body in a seat, but because I genuinely love you. And when we connect with one another, because we're here and we connect, and not we're not just here where we walk in the door, okay, God, I showed up to church today, and walk out the door, but I'm talking about here, present in mind, present in body, present in spirit. When you're here and you connect, then people begin to know you, and you begin to love other people. And that's when things change. So here's something else because of this thing, I'm sorry, I am tired. This is service number 5 for me this weekend. But it's okay because God is more than able. And I'm just blessed and excited that I would even get to do any of the things when I really should just be laying in a gutter somewhere, because without the grace of God, what am I? And but one of the things is because of the phenomenon that people don't want to be in here because they get hurt, the enemy has convinced them, well, I can be a Christian at home. How many times, let's just be honest, let's strip away all the things, let's be honest, how many times have we thought, you know what, I could just serve God at home by myself. I'm so sick and tired of dealing with people. I'm not good with I tell Sarah and I tell Pastor, and people laugh at me because I say, I'm really not good with humans. I love humans. Sometimes my words sound like soup, and I'm like, hey. And so I struggle sometimes with that, but it's because of being hurt. And so there was a point in my life where God had to do some work, because I was almost convinced I could do this on my own. There came a point in early ministry when I actually looked at my husband and said, listen, I could serve God sitting in my living room. And I was almost convinced of that. And had I allowed the enemy to convince me of that, I wouldn't be standing here. I wouldn't have experienced the power of God in my life in the way that I have, if I would have believed that lie. And so, it's just like, so here's what's important, is when the enemy gets you there, God help me focus. When the enemy gets you to that place where you're convinced you can make it on your own, because church people are mean, and we fight each other, and we don't care about one another, we don't call each other when we're down. Somebody could be missing for 3 weeks and we don't even know it because we're not really here. We show up in a building and we go home. And so because of that, when the enemy can convince us that we don't need to be here and we can make it on our own, then what does the Bible say in Peter? It says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring. Try it again. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Last time I checked, the Bible calls us sheep. Bah. I'm a sheep duck. Weird duck. Sheep duck. Bah, whack. Anyway. Never mind. And so what happens if a sheep gets separated from its flock? If there's a lion, y'all, we live in the country. Y'all know about animals. Come on. If there's a lion, a mountain lion, just kind of roaming about, a predator roaming about just waiting for something to be separated so it doesn't have to work to get it. If the enemy can convince you to separate yourself so he doesn't have to work to get you alone, then he has you. Because what's going to happen is he's going to separate you because he will believe a lie that he said. And then when you're separated, then he's going to eat you alive. Completely destroy you because you're separated. And I'm going to tell you that that can happen even when you're showing up at the property, but you're not here. How many times do you walk in the door and you're here, but you're not here? We have a cousin who's hilarious, and I love her. And one day, it's just out of, she's so weird. And if you're watching, Kristen, I love you so much. She's so weird. And she said, have you ever wondered, like, we're here, but do you ever wonder if maybe we're actually over here? And I was like, what? And I just looked at, Brian and I looked at her, we were like, Kristen, you've lost your mind. And she goes, no, really, like, my physical body's here, but I'm actually, like, over here. Guys, I'm going to tell you that that was a picture of sometimes what happens when we walk in the doors. We walk in the doors, but we're here, but we're actually, like, over here. And we're not present. We have no clue what's going on. We're not engaged with what God's doing. We're not engaging with one another. And there could be somebody sitting in these seats who desperately needs a touch from God, and that's going to come through your connection with them by your simple reach out and say, you know what, Evelyn, God loves you so much, and I'm so happy you're here. I'm so happy God put you on this planet so that I could love you and have a relationship with you. And that could change their entire life. But we're too busy being over here instead of right here. Showing up but not really attending regularly. We're not attending. I can show up in my house, but that don't mean I'm attending to the laundry. Y'all, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but sometimes y'all ain't getting it either. I could show up in my house after being gone for 5 days and walk in the house, and I could show up and not attend to a single thing. I'm just a warm body, and sometimes not even warm because I freeze. And how many times are we showing up and we're a warm body or a frozen body showing up in a building and we're not attending to the laundry? God's called us to show up and attend. Assemble. Not show up and sit in the back and just nothing. And that's not a knock on y'all who's sitting in the back. I love you. Sorry. But it's true. We show up. We could sit in the front row and still not attend. We could sit anywhere in this. We could sit at the sound booth at the computer and play on the computer and guess what? Not really be here. And Jennifer, I love you and you do a fantastic job. And I'm going to use you for 5 seconds, okay? There was a moment in time when we first got here that was Jennifer. Isn't that right? Where you were here, but you weren't really. She was hiding. It was a hidden place where she didn't have to connect with anybody because the enemy was convincing her that this was a scary world. Sometimes he still gets her, and she looks at me like, Pastor Ann, if you don't shut your mouth right now. But it's true, if he can keep you isolated, even in a room. Have y'all ever been in a room full of people and felt so alone? That's what the enemy is trying to do. We have mega churches all over this country that are filled with people. Money flowing from every place that you could possibly imagine. The best worship teams that you've ever seen in your life. The best charismatic public speakers, I'm not going to call them preachers because they don't always preach the word, but they're the best charismatic public speakers you've ever seen in your life who give you a cookie when you're on your way out the door. And the people are just attending. They're not attending. They're just showing up because they're going to church. God's not called you to show up. He's called you to attend. He's called you to assemble. Assembly requires connection. I didn't even write that down, y'all. That came straight from heaven. Assembly requires connection. When you get those little toys, anybody who's had kids or grandkids or cousins, nieces, nephews, somebody, you play with those stinking toys that they get at Christmas and it says some assembly required, they lied. It's a lot of assembly required. It's got all these little pieces. What is this thing for? I can't get this to go with that. What in the world? Some assembly required. Because you can dump all of those pieces out of that box and set them on the floor and they're all together. But unless they're assembled, they're completely ineffective.
That's good.
You can take a Lego box and dump it out. And unless I put that Lego box that has that car in it with the little wheels and every part that goes on it, it's not going to move unless I sweep it or I step on it and I kick it across the floor because I'm mad. I think Legos have secret meetings where they sit around and they say, all right, she's going to be in this spot at this time with no shoes on, and she's always barefoot, so we're going to stand straight up just to see if she'll lose her sanctification. He's apologizing. Sorry, Mom. But most of the time, those Legos that end up in the middle of my floor that I step on end up in the trash can. Destroyed. Because they're not where they should have been. I'm going to tell you right now, if you are in a spot where you find yourself separated from the place where God called you to be, attending, assembled together, you're going to get thrown in the trash and destroyed. Any type of branch that's not connected to the root system dies. And if the branch dies, guess what happens? Jesus said that he'd take that branch and he'd throw it into the fire and it would be destroyed where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Y'all can show up to church, but unless you're attending and assembled how God's called you to be, you're going to end up in a fire and not the one of the Holy Ghost. So the enemy lies to us and says, you can do it on your own. A little Lego, you can make it on your own. No, you can't. Lego, you ain't going nowhere without wheels. Nowhere at all. Nowhere at all. And the number one reason that we think that we have to make that decision to do it on our own is because we don't seem to want to love one another in the church. We don't seem to care enough about one another that when we're here, we connect and assemble. God's not called you to show up. I don't know why I'm hitting that one so hard. God's not called you just to show up. He's called you to connect. Man, you ever get a barbecue grill and you go to put it all together and there's one little screw? And it's not part of the spare bag. And you're going, where is this from? And you're thinking, you know, if I hit this barbecue grill in the right spot, the whole thing's going to fall apart. When the enemy divisively gets us to disconnect from one another, all it takes is one blow in one special spot and we'll fall apart. Because it is very important that every person that's called here is connected here. Because if you're not connected, and one vital point, and every single point is important, one vital point is missing, the whole thing's going to fall apart. The whole thing's going to fall apart. I can do this on my own. No, you can't. No, you can't. This weekend was probably one of the most powerful weekends in my lifetime because for the ladies who went to ladies' retreat, I don't think there's much of us in here, actually. There was a moment, Helen and Bonnie, there's a couple of us. There was a moment where the speaker at Ladies Retreat had a bucket of rocks, and she began to talk about throwing a rock into your future, just as David picked up the stone and threw the stone into his future to knock the enemy down, to cut off his head. There was a point where this woman gave away rocks, and I had a rock that literally fit my hand. It was the weirdest thing. I've picked up a lot of rocks in my lifetime. I grew up poor. So I played with rocks and dirt. And I'm not talking about like country rocks. I'm talking about like rocks, and I would pick them up and we would poke the tar on the street because we didn't have nothing else to do. And I never picked up a rock that literally looked like it was carved for my hand. And somebody else grabbed my rock for me, actually, because I was too busy in the altar and I didn't even think about it. And I picked up this rock, and it literally has parts in it that fit my fingers perfectly. It had four little spots right here, and then it had a chunk, and then it had a carve out where my thumb literally placed. So when I put that rock in my hand, it was like it was made for me. And there came a point the other night when we got ready to, it was actually right before we got ready to minister. I was emptying out my purse trying to find something. And as I was emptying it out, I picked up this rock and I looked at Sarah and I said, "My God in heaven." And I about got messed up in the hotel room. I couldn't even leave out of the hotel because it messed me up so much to know that this was a moment. Because when I got that rock, I held it in my hand and I faked through it. And I just went like this and I faked through it. And I held that rock in my hand and I went, "My God in heaven, this is a moment that I threw my rock into." It messed me up. Why is that significant to connecting? Because God made a connection point for me to go to this conference. I could not have done it by myself. There's no way on the planet that I could have led worship all weekend long in the dynamic that God began to move in without the people that God placed with me. It is very important that we understand that where God is taking us individually and corporately, that there are key people that He has planted in your life for you to connect to, that if you keep running from it, you won't connect. And that place where you might be called to, you won't make it when you get there, because you refuse to connect to the people that God called you to connect to. And it's very important that we understand that, because the enemy knows. Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He knows that if he gets you separated, that you're going to fail. You'll battle depression. What happens when you're isolated? Depression, discouragement, anger, bitterness. It's all those church people's fault. I'm going to tell you this right now. The churchy people are just as guilty as you are. Or let me rephrase that. You're just as guilty as those churchy people, because your spirit of bitterness is just as bad. And when you allow the enemy to convince you that you don't need them, then you've believed his lie just like they believed his lie. And you fell for the same trap, and you're just as guilty as the same sin. That's lie number one. Did you know that the even strong species, strong, I'm talking about lions, and elephants. I did a study on this the other day, and I was like, "Well, that's crazy. I didn't even know that that was a thing." There are actually rogue lions. Lions travel in a pride, generally. But there are rogue lions that go out and do their own thing with nobody else. And a study has shown that although they don't have to share the meat that they harvest with the rest of the pride, they die faster. Because in a pride, when they hunt, they all share it. But when they're separated and they can have all of it to themselves, they die quicker. Their survival rate is very diminished. Lions live longer when they're connected. Elephants are the same way. They live longer when they're connected. You will live longer spiritually and physically when you're connected. That's why God said in the very beginning when he created Adam, he looked at Adam and he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." He knew that he needed somebody to be with him. We were designed that way. There's no exceptions. There's no mutations. There's no evolution about it. God designed us to rely on one another. Completely rely on one another. There are things that my husband is absolutely incredible at that I am terrible at. I cannot grill a hamburger. Thank God for my pastor's wife who taught me how to cook, like normal stuff. I can't go to a grill, open it up, and turn it on. I don't know how. He just taught me how to make a hot dog. And that scares me. But he can do those things and I can't. My husband can walk up to a tree and talk to it. It takes me a minute. I ain't talking to a tree. Sometimes when you're talking to other people, you feel like you're talking to a tree, though. Because they ain't connected. You ain't connected. Sometimes you blame it on somebody else, and it's really your own fault. But I need him, and he needs me. Even if he doesn't want to believe it sometimes. I'm just kidding. He always knows he needs me. So if he can convince you that you can do it on your own, he's going to isolate you to destroy you. That's his ultimate goal. The Bible says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. More people are robbed when they're by themselves. When I go to the store, I like to go with somebody. Preferably not children. Because that's difficult. Growing up in the city, they teach you to go in groups. Ladies go to the restroom in groups. And that is a phenomenon to men that they've never understood why. Because it's safer. I solved it. You're welcome. Next case, I'm solving world hunger. I doubt it. Number two. Lie number two. I'm more effective on my own. I don't even know how we believe that lie. I'm standing here like a teacher. I don't teach. That's weird. I got to grab a hold of it. Number two, I'm more effective on my own. And I'm just going to use this because this is just what I came out of and just because it's the freshest thing in my mind. I would have not been effective on my own this weekend at all. Zero effectiveness. Zero. Because there was a sound that had to be released that required all parts to it. Piano, drums, vocal, all three parts. It required it. That's what God required of me. I wouldn't have been effective if I had not been connected. We have these, even ministers in big places who seem to think that they're effective enough to go out and shout down the walls. They're not. Here's a thought. Would the battle at Jericho been won had the assembly not happened? I don't think so. It required every part. God was so specific about it. The battle would have never been won. Joshua would have walked around that thing by himself and been like, hey! God said, I required an assembly. There are many times in the Bible that he says, the assembly, the whole group. It's not about one person or two persons. It's the whole thing. The whole thing. We're talking about seven steps to reaching other people. Seven steps to reach other people. If this lie were true, then how in the world are we going to actually disciple the people we reach? Think about it. How are you going to disciple them? If you're still going out there reaching all these people, how are you going to disciple them? You going to disciple 350 people by yourself? It ain't happening. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's still excited about it. Chapter 12, verse 12. This is what it says. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Greek or Jew, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eyeball, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Remember, girl, I'm tired. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Go back to that. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I'm going to go on for a second, but I'm going to hold on right here. Some of y'all feel like you're weak and you don't need to be necessary. Because the enemy's convinced, it's not about the churchy people, it's the I don't have nothing to offer stuff. That's a lie too. You think that you're weak, but you're necessary to what God wants to accomplish in Chillicothe and in Northwest Missouri. Notice I didn't say Livingston County. I said Northwest Missouri. I'm going to stop and prophesy for 5 seconds. Souls Harbor in Chillicothe is called to affect the entire Northwest region. And we will do so. But you need to understand that just because you think that you're a weaker part of the body means that you're not important. If my pinky hurts, the rest of my body hurts. You ever stub your little pinky toe? That sucker hurts. When that pinky toe is hurting, I don't want to walk. That pinky toe is hurting, I want to cry like a baby and cry for my mama. My mom's going to tell me, suck it up, buttercup, so I'll cry for my daddy instead. And he'll baby me. Because that's what daddies do. That little bitty tiny thing. Did you know if they cut somebody's pinky toe off, they can't balance? You think you're weak. You think you're insignificant. You think you're unimportant. But if you're not there, we're not balanced.
That's good.
There's an importance to balance. I'm a worship leader, so I always think about sound. I do not apologize anymore. Beth smiles at me because she keeps telling me, don't apologize. Stop saying you're sorry. When I think about sound, if it's uneven and unbalanced, it sounds terrible. Diane and I talk a lot. When I first got here, she was like, you can play the piano? And I was like, I can try. Because when I first got here, I wasn't that good at all. It was kind of like, okay. And God's just, you know, done the thing that God does. And one of the things is she's like, I've always wanted two pianos. I've always wanted to hear that sound. And one of the things that we talked about this morning is that it requires a balance sound, that her sound and my sound come together to make this balanced sound. Without the balance, we cannot do effectively what God's called us to do. A pinky toe can't get up and run around by itself. That would be creepy, and I would probably cry. And my body can't walk around without one balance. Go to the next verse. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks, that there should be no schism, no separation in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. What does this say? You're not effective by yourself. And if you thought you were, the enemy lied to you. And if you're watching on Facebook or listening to a podcast and you think you're effective on your own, the enemy's lying to you. God's called that there's no schism, no separation in the body. If my heart and my lung don't work at the same time, both will fail. I don't have anybody in healthcare in here, do I? Nope. It's okay. One of the things that happens in congestive heart failure, your lungs have an issue with water because your heart's not working right. Your lungs require oxygen. Your heart requires oxygen. If your lungs aren't bringing in the appropriate amount of oxygen, your heart won't work. Your blood will become sludgy and you will die. If your heart is not pumping correctly, your lungs will not work and you will die. I work in an industry with special needs and severe health disorders. There's a person that we work with that they have a child who has a heart issue. And she needs both a lung transplant and a heart transplant because both have failed her. Church, we have a heart-lung issue. We're not breathing the right things, and our hearts aren't beating right. Instead of breathing the breath of God, which comes from His Word, we're breathing our own carbon dioxide and we're killing ourselves, which kills the heart of what a church is supposed to do. What do you mean? Have you ever covered your mouth and your nose with your hand and breathed your own breath? Number one, that might smell terrible. But number two, if you breathe your own carbon dioxide for too long, that's called suffocation. Your body will suffocate and your heart will fail and you will die. What's happened in the church in the United States is because we've decided we don't need one another and we can run off of our own mouth instead of what the Word of God tells us to do. What happens is we've decided to breathe in our own words. We've decided to breathe in our own air, and we're suffocating ourselves and killing the heart of the local church. Completely dead. I cannot function unless I'm breathing this. And you cannot function unless I'm breathing this to you and you're breathing this to me, so that our heart can function strongly without failure. It is necessary for everybody online and in podcast world and everybody in this church under the sound of my voice, it is necessary that we have a pastor or a team that speaks and breathes the actual oxygen of the Word of God that was breathed by God. If we don't have that, we don't have a heartbeat. It is very important that we breathe back to that same team of pastors or pastor, that same heartbeat that comes from the breath of God, so that the heart of our church can beat appropriately. If we do not do that, if we are not assembled appropriately, we will try to do it on our own and we will die of congestive heart failure. God's not called us to congestive heart failure. God doesn't just want us to be physically whole. God wants us to be whole as a whole. I'm not talking just individually. Yes, God wants you whole as an individual, but your wholeness is probably better and more whole when we're whole. Because when we're whole, guess what? You're not on your own feeling like you have to talk to yourself. And you're not telling yourself your own words. You're going to have somebody, a sister or a brother, who can look at you and say, no, 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 this is what the Word of God says. So you're not suffocating in your own words. And your own thoughts and your own ideas that are so far off from the Word of God. Because when we get isolated, we get twisted in our thinking. We get twisted in our heart. And when we start to get twisted, what happens? We start to say what we want to say. We start to take the Word of God and say, well, we didn't really mean that. Then we start breathing in our own carbon dioxide and we die. I'm more effective on my own. Okay. You still seem to think that you're more effective. Go to the next verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9. She's getting there. You're amazing, Jennifer. I just want to stop for a second. I'm going to brag on you. Because I'm the youth pastor's wife and I can do that. Because she's the youth. Jennifer has actually started making all of our slides. Isn't she doing an incredible job? I'm talking, I like making them. Like, creating them, the slides from this morning with the triangles and stuff, you created those from scratch, did you not? Completely created them. I just want to say thank you. You do an incredible job, Jennifer. You can punch me later for making everybody look at you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9. This is what it says. Because when you get isolated and you try to do it on your own, then it becomes all about you. It's the you show. This is what it says. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Get that? He who plants and he who waters are one. Because we're each members, but of the same body. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. What does that mean? Was that it? There's not another verse after that. Okay. God designed us to work together. I've already told you the lungs and the heart cannot function without one another. When we try to do it on our own, earlier I said, you know, if you're going out there and you're winning all these souls, who's going to teach them? Because I'm going to tell you, and Pastor is going to agree with this, that somebody can pray a prayer, but salvation doesn't start with a prayed prayer. Real, true, living, breathing, sanctification, being saved, set free, walks through discipleship. You can go out there and get 100,000 people just to pray a prayer so you can put another notch in your belt. But I'm going to tell you this right now. Unless you can figure out a way to disciple them on your own, you are completely ineffective because they're going to go back out there and do the same thing that they used to do. My generation, we got a whole bunch of people saved. Can I tell you where most of the people are now that I watched get saved as a teenager? Back in the bar. Back at the club. Dead. Some of them are dead. Married to the same sex. Why? Because there was no discipleship. Because people were just out there doing their own thing, trying to think that they were just as effective by themselves as they would have been as a group. Had we been going out and doing it together, what would have happened? Somebody would have planted and watered, harvested, and then when that harvest came, somebody would have been able to cultivate what came out of that harvest. And take that piece of wheat and turn it into a cake. We're not called to do it by ourselves. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. So how do we fix it? How do we fix it? If we're not called to do it on our own and people don't want to be here because the church hurts people. No, no, no. I'm going to rephrase that. The church, the true church, the true body of Christ doesn't hurt people. If you are truly functioning in the actual body of Christ, the church don't hurt people. Right. People who are showing up and not assembled, that's where hurt comes in, when it's about them. How do we fix it? It's very simple. Hebrews 10:23, go back to that. I think it's the next slide, right? Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Go back to 24. Let us consider one another. How do you fix it? You consider one another. What are you doing in assembly? You pay attention to each part to see what each part is supposed to do. If I try to stick a nail where a screw goes, it's not going to work. The nail's going to fall out because there's threads, and it's very specific. If I try to take a wheel and put a wheel where a screw goes, it's not going to move. It's very specific. We need to consider one another. How do you consider one another? Well, number one, you can't be considerate of somebody else if you don't know what their needs are. You won't know what their needs are unless you assemble together with them, unless you connect with them. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love. So I'm going to take into consideration, because I'm connecting with Evelyn, the needs that Evelyn has. And she's going to take into consideration the needs that I have so that we can stir up love, so that I can learn how to love her and she can learn how to love me. And it becomes reciprocal. And then as I'm doing that with Evelyn, then I'm going to look at Sarah, and I'm going to take into consideration the things that Sarah needs, and Sarah's going to take into consideration the things that I need so that we can begin to stir up love for one another. And then she's going to turn around, and she's going to do it for Brittany. And then I'm going to turn around, I'm going to do it over here. And then we start to assemble. Why? Because we consider what one another needs so that we can stir up love for one another so that our love produces good works. Go to the next one. And the way that you do that is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't walk away just because you think that you can do it alone. The best way to fix church hurt is addressing it. If I would have stayed in the place of my church hurt and not addressed it, and sometimes you can't go back to the person that hurt you. Unfortunately, that's just a thing in life. I can't always go back to the people that hurt me when I was a child, but I can address it with my Father, and He can fix it. The best way to fix it is address it. If I get an infection and I don't address it, an infection can kill you if it gets to your bloodstream. You ever heard of sepsis? It gets to your bloodstream. You spike a fever. You go into seizures. You go into septic shock, and then you die. If you don't address an infection, it can kill you. The best way to fix it is to address it. If you can't address it with the person, like the Bible says to do, to go to the person and deal with it that way, deal with it with your Father. Let Him address it. Let Him fix that thing that caused an infection in your life, because you're still called to assemble together. We're called to be together. Pastor talked this morning about when Pastor Bradley left, about the message that he spoke. And we actually listened to it on a podcast right after you spoke it. And it was so powerful about how it's important for us to be together. It's important. God's not called us separately. He's called us togetherly. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. Do you know what that means? Encouraging one another. To be an exhorter is to be an encourager. Encouraging one another. I'm going to come together with Evelyn. Evelyn, I just keep picking on you tonight. I'm going to come together and I'm going to encourage her. Evelyn, don't give up. I know it's hard, but God's got it. And I know that every single person in this church, sometimes you hear the word God got it, and you just want to go knock on pastor's door and throw something at him. Every time he looks at me and he's like, God's got this. And I'm like, yeah, He does. Thanks a lot. Thanks for that. That was encouraging. But it's true. Because when you stop and you think about it, it really is encouraging. And sometimes you know that God's got it. But sometimes you need to remember. Sometimes you need somebody to look at you and say, Evelyn, God's got it. Bunny, God's got it. He's got you in the palm of His hand. I'll tell you what. There's moments, 10:11 this morning, where I needed somebody to shake me and say, God's got it. Don't worry about it. Had I been disconnected, I wouldn't have had somebody to reach their arm around me and say, God's got it. If you disconnect, you won't have that. And then you're like, but nobody loves me around there, because you disconnected yourself and you wouldn't let them. So what's the importance of attending regularly and not just showing up? Your very livelihood. Your walk with God is 100% dependent on your walk with God. But your walk with God is 100% dependent on your connection with the body of Christ. And the way that you do that is by being in attendance and assembling. Not showing up as a warm or cold body, but by connecting. It's important. You have to do it. Exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. You know why He says that? Because the Bible talks about in the last day, when things begin to shake, when things get hard, that we're going to need one another more than ever before. I believe that God loves His church all across the world. And if He didn't, He wouldn't correct us. If God didn't love us, He would let us try to do it on our own and laugh at us while we do it. Sometimes I laugh at my kids when they try to do stuff on their own. Not because I don't love them, just because I'm like, for real? I'm standing right here. I can help you. Sometimes I've tried to do something on my own and my husband laughs at me and he's like, seriously? And vice versa. I'm right here. I can help you. There are times when I'm trying to do something on my own and Sarah laughs at me like, really? Come here, or Beth. They get me. Sometimes you need somebody to get you. Tired. Sometimes you need somebody to get you, but they can't get you if you refuse to connect. God designed it for you to be here. And for anybody who ever listens to this again, God designed it for you to be connected to the place that he's planted you. There's an old saying, I think it's old, I don't know. It might not be old. I'm not old like Pastor, but I mean, I told you I'd get you back. I told you. There's a saying that says, bloom where you're planted. I love that saying. My friend actually has a picture that she made, and it's got a flower on it, and it says, bloom where you're planted. A flower's not going to bloom if it keeps being dug up. There's a lot of church hopping back and forth from this place to that place in the United States. It's terrible. The old joke where it's kind of lame, but it's an old joke where it's like the guy has been on an island for so long, and somebody shows up at the island. They're like, oh, what are these huts? And he's like, well, that's my house. And he's like, well, what's this one? That's my church. And he goes, well, what's that one? That used to be my church. That's my old church. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of lame. It's one of the dad jokes. Amy Ryan. It's an Amy Ryan joke. And that's so sad. We laugh about it, but it's so sad. Because what happens is instead of dealing with infection, we just disconnect. Well, sometimes we'll stay in the same place and just disconnect and just show up because, well, God said I'm supposed to go to church, so here I am, not forsaking the assembly. Oh, baloney. You showed up and you forsook the assembly a long time ago, and you're just here, taking up space, crybabying about everything. God's called you to assemble. Some assembly required, a lot of assembly required. We can't affect this region appropriately unless we're assembled together. I can't do it without you. Pastor can't do it without you. And you can't do it without us. It's extremely important. Extremely important. So how do you do all of that? How do you make it work? Pastor's going to like it. What's my next slide say? I don't have one? Oh, I failed. The next slide was supposed to be step one. Be kind. How do you assemble appropriately? You're nice. I tell my kids all the time, be nice. Stop being mean and hateful. How do you fix it? The first way to fix it is start back at step one. There you go. You're amazing. Start back at step one. Be nice. When you feel out of sorts, be nice. When you feel like you're not connected, it helps to share your story. And then you won't be embarrassed about inviting people to your church that you will attend regularly and not just be a warm body in a seat because you dealt with it. I'm so disconnected. Nobody wants to connect with me. Nobody does this. Nobody does that. Well, are you nice? The Bible says if you want a friend, show yourself friendly. There was a long time when I didn't show myself friendly because I didn't want no friends. I have a funny story. One of my close friends, Courtney Cantrell, she's the pastor's wife in Sedalia. And when we first met one another, bless it, Jesus, I laugh because I was in a place of hurt. And when we first met each other, our husbands forced us to have lunch together. Neither one of us wanted to be there. I looked at him and I said, why am I trying to connect with somebody that I'm never going to see again and is going to probably hate me in 3 weeks? I said, what's the point? And she kind of felt the same way. And we're sitting there and conversation is going and we're talking about ministry stuff and we're talking about some of the experiences we've had in ministry, both good and bad. And we're sitting there and I said, well, God didn't put me in ministry to make friends and I don't need them. I said that, y'all. And I ate those words. And she felt the same way. And can I tell you what? 3 years later, she's one of my closest friends that I've ever known in my lifetime. Do you know why? Because if I wanted a friend, and I really did, I desperately needed a friend. Very desperately. I had to show myself friendly. If I needed to connect, and then as we begin to grow together, assemble together, because it's not just about assembling here, right? We're called to assemble across the body of Christ, period. That's why things about, like, camp meeting are important. That's why those types, the meeting coming up in Marshall, that's important for us to be connected and assembled together so that we can affect this whole region. And when we begin to be nice to one another, after I said I didn't want no friends, that was kind of mean of me. And we laugh about it now, but that was really mean of me because I was speaking out of a place of hurt. I can do it on my own. That's a place of hurt. I'm effective by myself. That's a place of hurt. Places of hurt create pride, and pride creates a fall. So when we started to be nice to each other, then we started to share our stories. And then we begin to shift into being connected. And God's called us to be connected. God's called us to be connected. Let's bow our heads for a second. God, I just thank you for your word. God, I thank you for correcting me when I refuse to be connected to anybody out of a place of I can do it on my own and I'm hurt. And God, I just ask, Lord Jesus, that God, where we've decided in our hearts, God, that we're just going to be here just to be here, God, that you correct our hearts, God, and show us the importance of one another. Show us why we depend on one another. God, those of us who feel like we're the weak ones, God, those of us who feel like we're the lesser ones, God, those of us who even feel like we're the ones that can't even be talked about in public, God, show us the importance of one another. God, that so that we'll connect. God, so that we can encourage one another. God, so that we can build up in love and exhort. God, so that we can appropriately affect this region for your glory. God, I ask, Lord Jesus, that tonight, God, that you're pulling us together in unity. God, not just unity for the sake of being together, but God, unity in your spirit. God, because you've called us to do something specific. God, I ask, Lord Jesus, that those of us who are out of whack, God, or those of us who are in places that kind of cause an out of whackness, God, that you adjust us like a chiropractor, putting every member in an appropriate place where it's supposed to be. God, and where we don't know what our place is, God, so that we can assemble appropriately, God, I just ask that you begin to reveal that to us, God, so that we can be connected, so that we can be effective, and God, so that we can live the life that your Son died for us to live. We give you glory and we give you honor. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said,